Thank you, Alan. Friends, can I encourage you to take out this sermon outline this morning? There's two sides. I'm going to refer to the back side of that halfway through the message to encourage you to respond to the whole theme of praying for those people who do not yet know Jesus. So if you have that with you, that would be a great help. Let me pray again. Lord God, you are compassionate towards the lost. You sent your Son Christ to die for us. And so it is our prayer this morning that we would understand and feel the compassion of Christ for the lost, that we would have a similar compassion, that it would motivate us to pray like never before, to call upon you to work powerfully to save. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, John Dixon has written a fabulous book called Promoting the Gospel, and some of you have read that over the last couple of years. But in one of the chapters on prayer, he tells this story. It goes like this. It says, Glenda had taught scripture in a local high school for years with little observable fruit. She had been faithful in the task, but had not witnessed students coming to Christ for almost a decade. It's tough work, isn't it? Share Christ day after day, week after week, year after year. And for a decade, she didn't see anyone come to Christ. So that year, everything changed. A citywide movement of prayer had commenced. Her particular group prayed specifically for Sydney's North Shore. They pleaded with the Lord of the harvest to open the hearts of many who had not known him before. In particular, they prayed for the school ministries in which several of them were involved. Within the year, Glenda's ministry was booming as she hosted regular evangelistic events in her home. As many as 20 students from the local school eagerly crammed into her lounge room to ask their questions and to hear guest speakers that she invited along. At least six of the students from her class of 1982 turned to Christ for the first time. Three of them are now passing on the gospel to others full time. A few years after these strange days, I asked Glenda what she put her success down to. Without blinking, she answered, prayer. We prayed earnestly, regularly, and specifically. We prayed earnestly, regularly, and specifically for your school, and the Lord in his grace answered us. Dixon writes, as an evangelist who is sometimes tempted to think too highly of skill, style, and creativity in evangelism, her words were and are a salient reminder that the harvest is the Lord's, not mine. The most basic gospel-promoting task, therefore, is not evangelism or financial generosity or even the godly life. It is prayer to the Lord of the harvest. Friends, we need to pray and trust that God will work. Let me say first, we need to pray with compassion. So when you realize that people are lost and are going to a Christless eternity, and you face funeral after funeral after funeral, as we have the last few weeks, you remember that the lost need to hear of Christ. And when you're in my situation, you have to take the funeral of someone that, as far as you know, is an unbeliever, and you stand in front of a crowd of people who are hoping that somehow their spouse will end up in heaven. You know, they haven't trusted in Christ and they haven't repented of their sins as far as you know. You hope in the final moments of their life they may have, but you don't know that. You realize that people are lost and they need a Savior. And when you realize that, it forces you to prayer. It forces you to your knees before God and say, God, please do something in this situation. You see, Jesus had compassion for the lost. In that passage that was read to us, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, who were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And we see here, let me suggest to you, Jesus' emotional commitment to the lost. He had compassion on them. And John Dixon writes again in his chapter, he says, the word for compassion is one which is which seems to describe Jesus' feelings. It's a deep word, and the verb form of the word means internal organs. Okay, it says it seems to be something like Jesus was gutted by seeing their brokenness, or he was deeply inwardly moved by the fact that they were lost and helpless, and they needed someone to show them the way back to God. He saw they were lost and helpless. So it wasn't just, oh, well, they're lost and helpless. It was like, they're lost and they're helpless. And you feel it in your gut. You think, I want to see them change. I want to see them transformed by God. And I asked myself the question, do I feel the same compassion towards the lost that I mix with? The netball courts, the swimming pools that I meet at the local shopping center in my family. Do I feel that same gut-wrenching ache for the lost? I say, sometimes I don't. I think, well, they don't follow Christ. They just do their own thing and you get caught up in your own life. Jesus, we're told, had compassion. So because of his compassion, he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. And the word for ask here again is an emotive word. Means beg the Lord of the harvest, plead with the Lord of the harvest to send out more workers. Friends, the salvation of men and women is a God thing. You know, true disciples understand the plight of the world. They feel the compassion of Jesus and they beg the Lord of the harvest to advance the work of the gospel. And sometimes we need to stop planning and organizing and strategizing and gather together and call out to God in prayer. Some of the greatest movements of God in the world have been when people have gathered to pray. And that's why I say Thursday night. Do you have a gut-wrenching ache for the lost? Do you care that people, young people, adults, older folk, are going to their death unforgiven? Call out individually in your small groups. Call out together to God to work. I read this week about some of the early setbacks experienced by the missionary organization, CMS. It says, after the glory days in the early 1800s, CMS started to experience financial troubles. The committee began to consider holding missionaries back from the field, something that would have disturbed the founders of that society. Between 1856 and 1872, CMS found itself in debt without any new missionary candidates. No one applied to go. 1872, however, this took place. A day of prayer was held for missionary candidates, not money. And it had immediate results. More people offered for service in the next few months than had offered in as many years before. And CMS received, without asking for it, the largest income it had received in 1 year. It had ever received in 1 year. Friends, this is a spiritual thing we're dealing with here. I mean, it almost seems like God says, well, are you guys serious about touching the world? Are you guys serious about seeing lives transformed? If you are, call out to God in prayer, because I am the one who changes lives. Secondly, we pray because we're involved in a spiritual battle. Ephesians says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And friends, we know that the evil one has blinded the minds of unbelievers. They cannot see the gospel, the Bible tells us. So we call out to God to break through into their lives. And some of you, at one time, you thought, well, I didn't understand this gospel. All of a sudden, like that, you were able to see and understand the truth of the gospel. That's how it works, isn't it? For sometimes it's a period of time. You read this, study the scriptures. I did. I studied. At one point, God said, you need to make a decision for me. You need to turn from your sins. It's a spiritual struggle. It says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. Always keep on praying for all the saints. He goes on. Take the word of God, praying. Don't just take the word of God. Take the word of God, praying. You see, when our women gather in a few weeks' time, we're going to take the word of God to them, but it's going to be covered in prayer. That's where the power is, the word and prayer. When we have a family concert here and we pray that hundreds and hundreds will come, the word of God through song, through dance, through puppets, through whatever means Natalie will use, but hopefully covered in prayer. John Piper writes, prayer makes a statement. It waves a banner that the church exists to do what it cannot do in the natural, but it can do in the power of the Holy Spirit. Friends, you read the book of Acts in the early church. Opposition, they prayed. Results, they prayed. There was an urgency and a commitment to prayer because they knew it was a battle. Now that God could give that victory. But thirdly, we need to pray with perseverance and vigilance and thankfulness. Colossians 4:2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. It doesn't say devote yourselves to watching television. It doesn't say devote yourselves to making the most money you can. It doesn't say devote yourself to your favorite meal. It doesn't say devote yourself to the Bulldogs. Why would you bother? I mean, what does... As a Dragons fan. I mean, it says... Apologies to the Bulldogs fans out there. But it's devote yourselves to prayer. There is something about communication with God that we ought to be devoted to. And I want to say, don't be discouraged. You've been praying for some people for 10 years, haven't you? 15, 20 years. And they're still not saved. They're still walking in darkness. Keep praying. Keep praying. Oh, the Scottish lady in her 80s, been praying for a friend for 53 years. She was a bridesmaid. And her friend sent her a letter when she was in her 80s saying, I just want to tell you, I've come to faith in Christ. And she didn't know that her Christian friend had been praying for 53 years. Persevere. You got kids who have gone wayward, who maybe grew up in the church hearing about Jesus, and for some reason they've just gone into the world. Keep praying. Calling out to God. Be vigilant in prayer. In other words, be mentally and spiritually alert as you pray. I'm always encouraged by Millard. One of the missionaries in Lebanon, he used to pray and just walk. It was almost like he was ready, so in touch with God that opportunities just seemed to come to him. They didn't come to other people. Why was that? And a lot of that had to do with his prayer life and his gift of evangelism that most of us don't have. But prayer life was significant in that. And friends, I was reading about a guy in this book, Just Walk Across the Room. His name's Dave this week. He developed a friendship with his next-door neighbor, a guy in a wheelchair. He had an illness, had cancer that had degenerated into some other illness. And he built a friendship up with this guy, and this guy ended up in hospital. And Mike was his name. And in the next week, they were going to turn off the machine. He said, I didn't know what to do. I wasn't a pastor. I didn't know what I should say. I went in, visited him a few times, and I chatted. We used to laugh a little bit. And one of the nurses asked him one day, what are you doing here? You're his friend. And no, I'm just a local joker or something, he said. And said, what are you doing here? I'm here for his dance lessons. And Mike, lying in bed, smiled. He knew this guy. There was a relationship going. And later on, he says this. He said, I'm not a pastor type. I had no idea what someone was supposed to say in situations like those, as evidenced by my wisecracks. Knowing I was probably asking all the wrong things, I sat down on the edge of Mike's bed, the shallow mattress collapsing into the cold steel frame beneath. I said to him, are you scared? I asked him, what do you think is going on? I mean, do you understand what's going to happen to you this week? Well, he says, my questions were more for my own therapy than for the sake of conversation. I knew Mike couldn't answer me, but I continued anyway. Mike, let me ask you this, he said. This is, you know, final days of his life, his mate. He says, when they turn all this stuff off, are you going to go to heaven? He says, I strained my ear towards his lips as he whispered, I think so, he said. And he says, you know, I had no idea whether this guy really understood the gospel or not, and I didn't want to question his authenticity, his answer's authenticity. But I had a strong feeling that he wasn't at all sure about where he was headed come Thursday when the machines would be turned off. And I said to him, it'd be good to talk about a few things. Man, this has been vigilant, don't you think? Been spiritually alert. I asked him whether I could explain the Christian message and whether I could pray with him. And because Mike couldn't speak, he would just squeeze his hand at a certain time. said, so I prayed a prayer, and I noticed a distinct squeezing of my hands when I said something Mike especially resonated with. There's Mike lying on his bed and he holds his hand. He said, I prayed for his assurance of salvation. He squeezed my hand. I asked God to give him peace about his eternal destination. Squeeze again. I thank God that because Mike believed in Jesus as his Lord and Savior, he would spend all of eternity in heaven right beside me. He said, a long squeeze at that point. So I was nearing the end of visitation hours and I needed to get going. I looked at Mike before I walked out of his room and I said, hey, because you're going to heaven, I'm not going to say goodbye, you know. I'll say, see you later. He says, reserve a good street up there so you and me and Scott can play catch one day. He said, I took several steps toward the door and then turned slowly, pausing to see the big grin on Mike's face one last time, he says. And he mouthed, thank you, before he smiled the last smile I would ever see of his. Then I left. He goes on to describe the conversation or what he'd said at the funeral and a conversation with his parents soon afterwards. He said, I went across the road to where his parents lived. And they said, what did you do? What did you say? And he explained what he did. And they said, we know because our son said, it's okay, Mum and Dad. I'm right with God. I'm right with God. What would you do in a situation like that? Devoted to prayer, being spiritually alert, watchful, diligent, ready and thankful for all that God gives you. Fourthly, and more briefly, let me say we need to pray for the extension of God's kingdom. Someone says, what do you pray for? Matthew 6 says, this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on as it is in heaven. In other words, we pray for God's kingdom to come, God's reign as king to come in the lives of men and women. We pray that people get saved. Number five, we pray that the gospel will spread rapidly and be honored. 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Remember this from a couple of years ago, 40 Days of Purpose? It was our key prayer verse. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored. Not slowly, but rapidly, just as it was with you. Gary Coleman talked to us last week, didn't he? The gospel is spreading rapidly in India, in Myanmar, and other places in Asia. It just seems to be that God is powerfully at work. People are getting saved. House churches are being established from one place to another rapidly. We see it slowly in Australia. Slow is better than nothing. Let's pray that the gospel will spread rapidly and people would be saved. But also, would you pray that God will save unbelievers? Romans 10:1. Brother, says Paul, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. Friend, this is his people. He says, it is my prayer that they would be saved. I want to ask you this question today. Who's on your prayer list? If you have your outline, why don't you turn over for a moment? Who is it that you deeply care about, you want to see saved? This comes out of the course we did, Becoming Contagious Christian, just recently, where we asked people to list some names of people to pray for. And if you've got a pencil there right now, I mean, I'm going to give you a couple of minutes. Because it's not much use running gospel events and saying, oh, well, that's a nice thought. That was a good sermon this morning. A bit emotional every so often and, you know, touch my heart and go out and nothing changes. The aim of the Word of God is to transform us into praying machines who just love God and devoted to Him. We pray like never before, but I'm asking you who you're going to pray for. Maybe your mum or dad is unsaved. Why don't you write their name down and say, you ought to pray for them. Your brother, your sister, your husband or your wife are not yet saved. Why don't you put your name, write their name, say, I'm going to commit to pray for them. Pray that my relationship will build with them, that God will give me gospel opportunities with them. There may be a neighbor, maybe someone you play sport with or someone you work with. You think, yeah, they're a good friend of mine, but, you know, I've never shared Christ with them. I'm beginning to pray that I will have an opportunity to share Christ with them. God will save them. You know, there may be someone you buy your bread from every day. It may be your hairdresser. It may be your mechanic. It may be your chiropractor. And it just may be your next door neighbor. Lost under the judgment of God, unforgiven. And you're the Christian in their life. I want you to write their names down. Friends, we want people praying. Somebody filled with people's names that you care about deeply. People you want to build a relationship with, to love them and to share Christ. Paul prayed for unbelievers. I urge you to take that. Take it to your home groups this week as you meet over the next few weeks. Write some names down. Just call out to God together that God would save people. You know, I remember Peggy, one of the girls in our church who now lives in Dubai, has just come back for 2 months' holiday. I remember when she got saved 5 or 6 years ago. Came to Christ, transformed by Christ, and then prayed for her non-Christian husband for years. I'll give you some hope if you're married to a non-Christian spouse that God can touch their lives and change them. Prayed, and he was tough and hard and uninterested. Every so often, God brought him to church. And he said to me afterwards when he got saved, he said, you know, why was it that every time I was in church, once or twice a year, God seemed to have a message for me? I said, that God's like that. God's like that. He said, did you know about what was going on in my life? I said, we just teach the word of God. You know, and I shared before, he was flying back from, I think, India to Australia. He used to work overseas. 6 years of prayer and evangelism by people. He said, I was just flying over back into Australia, over the Australian continent. I was up in the air somewhere, how many thousands of meters above the ground. And God touched me. He says, I finally got it. The lights went on. And I repented of my sins. Came to Christ. Shed tears. He said to me, you know, and I was waiting to get off the aeroplane. My wife was going to meet me at the airport. And she didn't know, I just got saved. Began a relationship with God. Trusted in Christ for the first time. You should have seen her face when I told her. But friends, God can change people's lives. And we are praying that during the Desiring Life mission. And follow up to that. Desiring Life may just be the first time some of your friends will hear about Jesus. And then we run a Discovering Jesus course after that for 4 weeks. And your ongoing friendships with people, we pray that over the next 6 months, 12 months, 2 years, or 53 years, if it takes 53 years, that they will come to a faith relationship with Jesus Christ. But friends, we also need to pray for boldness in proclamation. Paul says, pray for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, says Paul, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. And Acts 4, now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Friends, I know that many of us get afraid to speak about Jesus, fearful of the response we will get from others. That's why Paul says, will you pray for me? That I will be fearless. God, help us not to be afraid. Friends, it's not a call to be Bible bashers, to be arrogant, to be condescending. It's a call to be bold in our proclamation. And I pray for God-given opportunities to proclaim Christ. Pray for us too, the Bible says, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. And it's in the present tense, pray for us. Keep on praying for us, he says. God-given opportunities. For some of the next 3 to 5 or 6 weeks, each week we're going to remind you. We're going to be reminded in your home groups, in our public services, through the gospel events, to keep thinking the lost, keep praying to God, keep looking for the opportunities to speak. And friends, when we say the mechanic or the chiropractor, the hairdresser, pray for those opportunities. I was just up the road the other day and speaking to someone, and she says, you know, are you Greek Orthodox? Or not? I said, not any longer. And I said to this young woman in her 20s, I said, you know, I don't know what background she was from, and she was not Greek, but I said, you ought to come down one Sunday night, I said. She was watching all the kids at the holiday club the other week. I happened to meet her afterwards. I said, you know, all these kids hearing about Jesus. And I knew this girl, her experience of church would have been very traditional, very non-impacting, and didn't go to church. I said, you ought to come down some Sunday night, hear the music, to hear the word of God proclaimed. I said, you've probably never been to anything like that. She said, no, I haven't. I said, I would have maybe bring my boyfriend. He's interested, a bit more interested in these things. I said, anytime you want to come, just walk down the street, walk into this building. I'm just saying to you, if we have the compassion of Christ, who are you going to point to Christ this week or next week? You may not get a gospel conversation out. You may just put an invitation in someone's hand. You may just be able to pray for someone in the midst of their needs. Now listen, why don't I pray for you? I'm going to call out to God to help you in your struggle, whatever it happens to be. Be available to be used by God in his work. You know, you can have conversation anywhere. I was at Macquarie Centre a few years ago and just having a meal by myself, about to go to Morling College meeting. I was there a little bit earlier, ordered a Korean meal, and you know, a lot of these university sort of coffee places and meals, that just have all these tables and you just sit opposite people you don't know. I'm sitting there with my meal and a family, a couple with a little son sit right opposite me. And you look down, you keep eating, because you feel really dumb talking to someone you've never met before, and you think, why didn't I sit on that little table? And you're sitting on this big table and they sit opposite you. And get courage, Gretzunas, get courage. And I looked up and I said, oh, hey, this is really, seems really dumb, doesn't it? We sit opposite each other and we don't have a conversation. And they looked and they relaxed and they chatted, yeah, it's strange. What are you doing here? And we just chatted and, you know, I told them I wasn't from around this way. You could always use some line to start a conversation. So I was just up here for a meeting at the Bible, Baptist College, Christian College. Oh, right, what are you doing here? And all of a sudden we got talking about God and Jesus and what they believe and what I believed. It can happen anywhere. But you need to be available. You need to be open. You need to be alert and prayerful. Dare to pray for God-given opportunities. And finally, will you pray that the preachers and the witnesses might proclaim it clearly? Because Paul asked the Colossians to pray for him. Pray that I might proclaim it clearly as I should. So when we get those opportunities, you may not get the full gospel, but if you get an opportunity to explain God's love and God's mercy and God's forgiveness, and the only way back to God is by grace, it's a free gift, to know what to say and to share honestly that people come to the true gospel. I'm looking forward to the next few weeks. I'm praying that God will use you and God will use me to help lost people be found. But it begins with prayer. Friends, it begins with prayer. Continues with prayer. And it finishes with prayer. Because it's a God thing, what we're talking about. Not about you and me convincing someone to come to Christ. About God working by his Spirit as we open up the Word of God, his truth with people. May God bless you as you do that. And friends, when you see someone that you've influenced and in some way come to Christ, it brings joy to you. Right? As Mike was on his bed, got a final smile out when he got peace with God, not only did Mike get the smile, what do you think about Dave? He got on his knees on this guy's deathbed and in a sense led him to Christ. There's a big smile on Dave's face too. As others get saved, you get encouraged and God gets the glory. We pray. Lord God, we confess and I confess, Father, I do not pray often enough. And Father, at times you get caught up in just doing things and running from place to place. And God, you want me to stop and pray and you want us to stop and pray. To acknowledge that we are able to do in your power amazing things that we cannot do in our own strength. And so we pray, Lord, that today and the next day and the next day, the next few months, Lord, and we pray that we would pray like never before, that we would encourage one another and stir one another up to pray. And as those God-given opportunities come, we would speak words of truth and of love and of compassion that people would be saved. You are mighty to save. So we call upon you, Father, to do your work amongst the people that we mix with. We pray for Christ's sake and for his glory. Amen.